All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's pray. Father, you are our everlasting God. You do not faint, you don't grow weary. Lord, you are awesome in power, you are a great God, and you promised to us, Jesus, while you were here on the earth, that you would not leave us comfortless, that you would not leave us without the Helper. You would give us the Spirit of truth who would guide us in all truth and teach us all things. And Holy Spirit, we pray today that you would guide us through your word and teach us, bring to remembrance the things that you said while you were here. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to transform us by the renewing of our minds. God, that we would see this love that we are reading of here in Galatians, Lord, exemplified in our lives. But not just we in the body of Christ, but that this world would see and they would know and see you as a result. We ask this in the mighty and the precious name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people agreed, saying, Amen. You can be seated. The principle that we see here in Galatians chapter 5 is a powerful principle for the believer, the follower of God, the one born again by the Spirit of God. Paul says there in verse 14 that all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, love thy neighbor as thyself. The entire law fulfilled in one word, love. It was there at that church in Galatia where false teachers had come in and said, you cannot be right with God. You cannot be pleasing to God unless you are circumcised and you keep all the law of Moses. And Paul writes to them and says, the entire law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, most of the believers in the church in Galatia were Gentile believers. That's why they were being constrained by Jews that had come there to be circumcised. This understanding of the law of love and the principle of loving your neighbor as yourself was not foreign to the Jew, but foreign to the Gentile. There among the Jews in Israel, in Jerusalem, the question about the greatest commandment in the law was a normal question that every Jew knew the answer to. In Matthew chapter 22, there was a lawyer that came to Jesus and asked him the question, that great question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22, there in verse 18, he told that inquirer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But he went on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The entirety of the law, the 613 commandments of the Torah, all the commandments, all the words of the prophets, all fulfilled in this one commandment, the law of love. Loving God above all and loving your neighbor as yourself. But not only would Jesus say that in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, the Apostle Paul would write to the church there in Rome, and he would say, owe no man anything. Do not be a debtor to any man, but to love one another. We have a debt to show love to one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law, Paul says, Romans 13, verse 8. He goes on to say in verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, Paul says. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The Apostle James writes in James chapter 2, verse 8, that it is the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Every Jew knew the answer to that question. What is the greatest commandment in the law? They would immediately go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And they'd say, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, from the book of Leviticus. They all knew the answer to the question. And here were these Gentiles that had now become Christians there in the region of Galatia. They didn't know the answer to that question, but a group of Jewish believers that had become Christians came there and said, you need to keep all the law of Moses, and the first step you need to take is you need to be circumcised. Paul writes to them and he says, this is the law that God is calling you to fulfill. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. Well, any time that this discussion comes up, the discussion about loving your neighbor as yourself, in our modern day, people begin to say, well, before you can love your neighbor as yourself, you need to begin to love yourself. That is one of the teachings that has been big, especially for the last 30 years or so in American Christianity, and that is not what the scriptures say at all. There is not a person in this room today that struggles with loving themselves. I can prove it if we take a group picture together today and we print it out. The first person you'll look for is going to be yourself. It's okay, I'll look for myself first too. But it proves the point. Last night, you probably fed yourself. You sheltered yourself. You woke up this morning, the first person you thought about was yourself. Hopefully, you cleaned yourself, you clothed yourself, you fed yourself, you got yourself here to church. Because you love yourself. But we don't have a problem with that. We need to learn to love others as ourselves. So could we go so far as to feed, shelter, clothe another? Bring them to church? You say, well, I did that. I'm not talking about your children. Perhaps someone out in our community that isn't here today. Do we love them enough to make sure that they are available to hear God's word or that they are clothed or fed? Remember, it's going to be on that day of judgment when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats in Matthew chapter 25 that he's going to say to those on his right hand, come, enter into the kingdom, you blessed of my Father, because I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was sick and in prison and you came and you took care of me. And they will say, Lord, when did we do that? And you say, when you did so unto the least of these, you did so unto me. Notice he will not say to that group, you honored your father and mother, you did not murder, you did not commit adultery. He says, you displayed love. Now, not murdering, not committing adultery, all that is fulfilled in the law of love. Paul said so in Romans chapter 13. He will turn to those on his left, Matthew 25 says, and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you did not give me something to drink. I was naked and poor and you did not clothe me. You did not come and visit me while I was sick and in prison. They say, when did we not do these things? Well, when you have not done so to the least of these, you have not done so unto me. It is the royal law, the scriptures say. It is the law of Christ, we'll see in Galatians chapter 6. Paul told the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem another better than themselves. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. It has to start first at the thought level. Perhaps you've heard that saying that a thought breeds an action. And so it begins first in the thought life, in the heart, in the mind, in the prayer life even. Imagine, if you will, you're driving down the 15 freeway in the morning, cruising along at 85 miles per hour. Now, none of you would do that because, of course, that's against the law. And you couldn't do it driving through Escondido because it's always backed up. But once you passed Hodges, You're cruising along at 85 miles per hour, and all of a sudden traffic slows down, and you see a little area, and you jump out in front, and you cruise on there, you keep going. And then you realize why everybody slowed down. As you see Ponch and John sitting on the side of the road, CHP, and you immediately take your foot off the accelerator and slow down a little bit, and as you do, you think and pray, oh God, please, let them give me mercy, grace, Lord, just blind their eyes that they didn't see me. Now, the tables are turned. You're cruising down the freeway at 85 miles per hour, and you see Ponch and John sitting on the side of the road, so you ease off on your accelerator, and there goes someone flying by you, and they're in that nice BMW Roadster, and they cruise on by, and you think in your mind and in your heart, and you go, oh, I hope that CHP gets him. And his BMW Roadster probably thinks he's above the law. Oh, Lord, make them pay. Why not love our neighbor as ourselves? Pray for them as we would pray for ourselves. Even at that thought level. I mean, a nanosecond before you yourself were breaking the law before you saw the CHP. So it begins there first in that thought level. But then you're on your way home from work. And as you're getting off the freeway here in Escondido, your spouse, your wife calls you and says, honey, I need you to pick something up at the store. I forgot to pick a few things up today. Would you pick it up before you come home for dinner? And you say, because you love your wife, yeah, absolutely, I'll go to the store. But then you remember, it's Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock, and I got to go to Vaughn's. You all know the story. Place is going to be packed. It's like Costco on a Sunday afternoon. You all know because I see you at Costco on Sunday afternoon. We're eating the specials next to each other, the samples next to each other. But there you pull into the parking lot knowing that, oh, it's going to be 20 or 30 minutes just to get three things. And you go in the store, and yeah, sure enough, it's packed. You get your three things. You come up to the front, and every checkout line's three deep with a ton of people. And so right as you stand and step in line, you see one open up, and they say, can I help the next person in line? And so in your mind, what do you think? Run. No, sprint. I got to get there quick. And as you're heading to that line, you realize that there is someone in front of you, a lady with her two kids that are fussing, and she's got like 100 items in her cart, and she's got a stack of coupons in her hands, and my time is important to me. It's valuable. If the tables were turned, if I had 100 items, I would say to her, she's only, oh, why didn't you go in front of me? So she should let me do the same. But perhaps because in love, displaying the love of Christ, you defer to someone. Say, you know, why don't you go ahead of me, knowing that, you know, she still needs to get her fussing children home and fed and cleaned and put to bed. It's hard, though, to live out practically the law of love. Now, these are trivial little things, but they're all things that we experience, every single one of us. The law of love goes much deeper than this in so many different ways. Now, the word translated love here in Galatians chapter 5 is the word agape or agapao in the Greek, and the best description of it, as many of you know, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You would turn there for just a moment. Now, agape is used primarily to describe the love that God shows, but it is also used of unbelievers. In fact, when the scriptures say that there are those that love the world and the things of this world, the word used is actually the word agape. But the truest representation of agape is found in God's love for us, and we read of it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was describing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He was talking about healing and prophecy and word of knowledge and tongues and interpretation of tongues. All things that people, especially in more charismatic and somewhat Pentecostal churches, are desiring for, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We all desire to see God move in miraculous ways through healing or to give a word of knowledge or a prophetic word. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire to prophesy, to give forth a word of knowledge, to be used of the Lord to bring about a healing, whatever it may be, they earnestly desire that, but I show you a more excellent way. And then verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know, I could speak with tongues, or, you know, even give forth prophecy in verse 2 and exhibit the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if I have not love, he says, I'm just a sounding brass. And though I give, or I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could even remove mountains, and I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. And then the description of love right here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. It does not boast itself or it vaunts not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave unseemly or rudely. It seeks not its own. It is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endure all things. Love never fails. Now, whether there are prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. It suffers long, it's kind. It's charitable. It envies not. It does not boast itself. It's not easily provoked. It does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. When that person goes flying by you and you see the cop sitting there, ooh, I hope that they get nabbed. Rejoicing in iniquity. And so these are the things that we are called to. We're called to walk in love. We saw as we finished up last week in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, that as a result of being set free by Christ, God has called us to liberty, verse 13, and that we are to use our liberty to, by love, serve one another. And so we're told to love our neighbors. And again, the question that is always posed when we talk about loving our neighbor is, well, it's the same question that the lawyer asked Jesus in Luke chapter 10, if you turn there. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus and said unto him, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I heard a lawyer recently say that as a lawyer, one of the first things they teach you in law school, and maybe we have some lawyers in here that can attest to this, is that you never ask a question you don't know the answer to. I presume that this man probably had in his mind exactly what he thought was the answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answering said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, you have answered right. This do, and you shall live. Do these things, and you shall live. Well, the lawyer, verse 29, willing to justify himself, he was a good lawyer, he said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells him a story, verse 30. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead or mostly dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest, by the way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise also a Levite, when he was at that place, or the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. These two very religious individuals, one a priest from Jerusalem, another one a Levite, who the Levites were given to the service of the temple, the tabernacle, there in Jerusalem. And so they both passed by. Now, the Levite, he was a very good California driver. It says that he came and he looked on him. You know, when you see an accident on the side of the road, we all look on it. So he came and he looked on him and he went his way. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now the Samaritans, they, by the Jews, were considered the scum of the earth, half-breeds. We see this very clearly there in John chapter 4. Jesus met a Samaritan woman at the well, and she says, listen, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why are you talking to me? They had no dealings with Samaritans, but here a Samaritan came. And as he journeyed, he saw this man who had been beaten up, robbed, and left for dead. And he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast, on his own donkey, and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the morrow, in the morning, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, the head of the inn there, and he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more than this, when I come, I will repay you. The Good Samaritan. And so Jesus asked the lawyer a question as a result of this story, verse 36, which now of these three do you think was a neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And the lawyer answered and said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, to whom you ever, whomever you show mercy to, that is your neighbor. Whoever you reach out to, that is your neighbor. The great sage of the last century, Mr. Rogers, said, won't you be my neighbor? Josh actually told me that I should wear a nice, you know, V-neck sweater today and some house shoes teaching on this, but there are those that say you have to love yourself before you can love somebody else, and that's not what the Scriptures teach. There are those willing to justify themselves. They're willing to be nice and good and loving to those who love them, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And they ask questions like, well, who is my neighbor? But what is our motivation, or who is our example in this law of love? Well, Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes something that's powerful. If you turn there, Philippians 2, verse 5. We already looked at verse 3 where he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each of you esteem the other better than themselves. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What is our motivation? The example that we see in our Lord, that he, being God, made himself of no reputation. He became a servant, just as he's called us. The Lord has called us to liberty, and we ought to use our liberty to, by love, serve one another. He became a servant. He was made in the likeness of a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And as a result, we read in verse 9, wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Why ought we reach out to people with the love of Christ in practical ways, displaying the love of Christ, serving them? Well, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our what? Our good works, and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Now, in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says something that people oftentimes see as a contradiction. He says, do not do your good works before men to be seen of men, or else you will have your reward. And so they say, well, you know, obviously I'm not supposed to do my good works before men because Jesus says that. Well, we'd misunderstand or misinterpret what's being said. If we're doing our good works before men so that they will see us and so that they will praise us and so that they will build a building in our honor and put our name on it, then yes, you have your reward. That is your reward. There are non-believers today who give lots of money to big foundations and to colleges. Some of them will give multiple millions of dollars, more money than most of us will ever see in our entire lives. They give $5 million to a university to build a building. And everybody will say, look how philanthropic this individual is. What a loving person. It has nothing to do with love. It has to do with the fact that they want to be esteemed by men. It looks good. Get their name put on it. They have their reward. We, on the other hand, are to do our good works before men, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We do the things that no one else will do. Josh and I were at a meeting yesterday, and the gentleman leading the meeting, he referenced a book by an author by the name of Alvin Schmidt. And it talks about how Christianity changed the world. And one of the stories is from history. It talks about how the Romans at the age of decadence in the Roman Empire, infanticide was a big deal in Rome because, they just didn't want to have children. They didn't have the abortion sort of ways that we do today. And so a lot of times they would take their children and they'd throw them into the Tiber River there in Rome. And there are historians who reference the fact that there were Christians in Rome who they would take boats and they would go get the children out of the river and take care of them. Take care of that which was unwanted, unlovely, that which nobody else would look out for. You look at many of the world religions, in fact, I would say probably the overwhelming majority of world religions, they want nothing to do with the outcasts. They want nothing to do with the sick, with the dying. Only our God, only Christianity stirs by the love of Christ constraining us, the believer, the follower of Christ, to go out and reach out to those that are sick and dying and in need. It's for good reason that many of, in fact, probably all the early hospitals in America were established by the church, by the body of Christ. Because we recognized that God has called us to love. Just as He, Jesus, loved us. And the reward comes from our Father. It has nothing to do with what we receive here today. We do our good deeds before our Father in heaven so that He may see in secret and He will reward openly. But we don't do it for a reward. We do it because it's honoring to Him and it glorifies Him. And He's worthy. Because of His greatness, because of how awesome our God is, even if He never gave us the reward of eternal life with Him, He would still be worthy of us honoring Him with our lives and doing good works unto His name. It's just icing on the cake, so to speak, that He says, I want to live eternally with you. Which is pretty awesome when we consider who we are. God wants to spend time with me for eternity, you for eternity. You probably wouldn't want to spend a week with me, I guarantee it. You may think so, but you get to know me. I'm not that great a person. See, Eric's shaking his head in the back. He knows. Paul goes on, Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Walking and living in the Spirit is others-focused. But walking and living in the flesh is completely selfish. Imagine, if you would, if the church was full of individuals seeking to live for themselves. If this room was every single one of us came in here today looking for what you can give to me. What are you here to give me today? You're supposed to take care of me. Now, sadly, there are those that come into the body of Christ with that sort of motivation. And God, He awesomely changes it. But could you imagine if in a room here we have over 200 people, every single one of us showed up every single week, week after week, and we came here merely to see what we could get from you, what you can give to me. How can you take care of me today? I guarantee this place would be empty very quickly. Because selfishness and self-absorption, it destroys, it divides. No one wants to be the friend of a user. We all know that to be the case. And so Paul says here, if you bite and devour one another, which is a selfish, fleshly motivated sort of thing, you're trying to get what I can from you. Well, take heed. Just know the consequence will be this. You will be consumed one of another. It will be destroyed. And the witness of Christ with it also. Barna Research tells us that every year in America, 3,000 to 4,000 churches close their door. Every year in America, 2.7 million church attenders decide not to attend church any longer. Perhaps at a certain point in your life, you could have been numbered with one of the 2.7 million. You said, I ain't going back to that place anymore. And I would guarantee if we were to poll those individuals, we would find that the overwhelming majority did so as a result of a lack of love or selfishness, either within themselves or within the body of Christ. It's a sad fact that many stop following the Lord or stop even just spending time among the body of Christ because the church is full of selfish people. Now, I'm not saying this to hurt anybody, but I mean, this is what the scriptures reveal, is that our hearts are wicked and we in our carnal nature will seek to be those that get from everybody. And our God, when we come to know Him and when we begin to follow Him, He transforms us from the inside out because He is the great giver. And the scriptures say God is love. And as He begins to work in our lives, we're transformed, willing to do what we would never have done before. And people who are not believers, family members and friends of yours, they'll look at you and say, why in the world are you taking your vacation time to go on this mission trip? It seems so foolish to people. But the love of Christ constrains us. Well, Paul continues, Galatians 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The word translated walk there in verse 16, it's in the present imperative active tense in the Greek. Now, I know for most here today, you'll say, what in the world is the present imperative active tense? And it merely means that Paul was calling upon the church to do something that they had not been doing before. He was asking them to begin something new, and then that present imperative active means to continue doing it from now on. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lusts, the desires of the flesh. Now that word lusts could also be translated desire or craving or longing or desire for that which is forbidden. 9 times out of 10 in the scriptures, this word, this Greek word epithymia, is used in the negative context. Only every now and again do we find it in a positive sense. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says that he had a passionate desire, an epithymia, to be with the Lord in heaven. And I would say that most of us today would agree with that. But epithymia is generally used to speak of a desire after those things that are forbidden. Now, it's important to recognize that those things that are forbidden by God, they're not bad because they're forbidden. They're forbidden because they're bad. You see, there are a lot of people in the world today who seem to think that God is like the big cosmic killjoy. He's just up in heaven and He doesn't want me to have fun. So He says, you know, that you cannot lust, you cannot covet, you cannot steal, and all those things that are fun, God says we can't do it. So He's just the big cosmic killjoy. Listen, that's not the case. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. It's forbidden because it will kill you. Look at what Paul says in the next chapter, Galatians 6, verse 8. Galatians 6:8. He says, he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption or destruction. If you're going to plant in your life the things of the flesh, if you're going to walk in the things of the flesh, then it will destroy you. So these things are forbidden because they're bad, because they will kill. And so he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill those desires, those longings for the things of this world that will kill you. And yet your flesh, it longs for those things that will kill you. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul says, listen, there is this battle going on between the flesh, the carnal nature of man, and the Spirit. They don't go together. They cannot be mixed together. And you cannot serve two masters. And there is this battle going on. Paul describes it in Romans, and he says, the good things that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad things I don't want to do, that I practice. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And every single person here today has experienced that back and forth pull, the desire of the flesh for the things of this world that are forbidden, that will kill you, and your flesh still desires it, and the desire of the Spirit that wants to follow, honor, and serve, and obey God, willing to obey God, to glorify Him as He's called us to do. And there is this pull within the believer here on earth. War against each other so that you cannot do the things that you would. But he says those that are led by the Spirit are not under the law. The Old Testament prophets spoke of this. They told of the coming day when God would establish this new covenant with his people. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, open to about the center of your Bibles and turn right. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. God speaks a prophetic promise to his people in Ezekiel 36. He says there in verse, I will actually start in verse 25. God says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give unto you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you the heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. God promises and says, I am going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to place my Spirit within you. And when I do, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. The prophet Jeremiah wrote something very similar just a couple books before Ezekiel, to the left, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. There, God speaking to and through Jeremiah, 31:31, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know the Lord from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins no more. The prophet Isaiah also said of this coming day, Isaiah 30, verse 21, he says, your ears, God speaking, he says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, contextually, that's speaking about another thing, but applicably, we can say that God, by his Spirit, speaks to you and I saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Jesus told his disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you with a parakletos in the Greek, which is an exhorter, one who will come alongside and correct and instruct. He said, but I will send the Spirit of truth, who will guide you in all truth and teach you all things. He'll bring to remembrance whatsoever things I have taught you. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he shall lead, he shall guide. Isaiah says, you will hear a word behind you saying, this is a way, walk ye in it. Ezekiel says God will put his Spirit within you. He'll give you a new heart so that you know how to walk glorifying him. And Jesus spoke with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and told him, you must be born again, you religious Pharisee. Because your religion will not profit you. You will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Speaking of what Ezekiel had prophesied of, having a new heart and the Spirit of God within us. Jesus told his disciples, not too far from now, the Spirit of God will be in you. He is with you. He shall be in you. And in John chapter 20, after Jesus' resurrection, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And they received the new birth by grace through faith. They received a new heart from God. They received the indwelling Holy Spirit from God. And they became babes in Christ, something that every single one of us have experienced as we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ today. And the thing that every one of us found as we are babes in Christ, we had a new desire to obey God, and we were completely powerless to do so. Amen? Every one of us. We wanted to do what was right, but we couldn't do what was right. The things we wanted to do, we didn't do, and the bad things we didn't want to do, that's what we practiced. But God's given us the power of His Spirit. We have this flesh that every single one of us have strengthened for a long time. And we enter in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil uses the world to get to our flesh, and it's very effective. He's very good at it. And yet now we've been given a new heart and the Holy Spirit of God, and we desire to obey God. And He says, hey, if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But if you sow to the flesh, you shall reap corruption, destruction. So the fact is this today. If you are failing to love God and love your neighbor and love your spouse and love your kids and display the love of God in this world, it is an indication that either you are not saved or you are sowing to the flesh. You are planting the flesh. You are feeding the flesh in your life, and you are powerless to overcome. And so you're in this place. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary so that you cannot do the things that you desire. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. Why? Because God has placed His law in our hearts to govern us, to tell us this is the way, walk ye in it. We're not under the condemnation of it, but it's in our hearts. And I find that the person, the Christian who's struggling with this, is the most unjoyful person in the entire world. Because they know to do right, and they desire to do right, and they're still in captivity to sin. And they have no joy. And so Paul says in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh, they are clearly seen, they're manifest, they are evident. And they are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that word do there, they which do such things, it's in the present active tense, and it means it is a continual act. It is a practice. Those that continue to live in such things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In another translation, these works of the flesh are rendered like this: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and all other kinds of sin. And we see these things in our nation, and you turn on the news and you see that, yeah, there's envy, and there's greed, and there's wrath, and there's murder, and there's all these sort of things. But the sad fact is that in our nation today, that is also entertainment. And so people will watch as entertainment, adultery, fornication, demonic activities, all these sort of things as entertainment. And let me just say that if, I know I'll tread on somebody's toes here, but if you're watching those things as your entertainment, that is feeding the flesh. And if you find yourself not loving your neighbor, loving your spouse, loving your kids, showing the love of Christ, not desiring to give, not desiring to serve, it may very well be that it's because you've been feeding the flesh, and the flesh is just stronger than the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice that verse 22, it gives us it in the singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I believe that that is the singular fruit of the Spirit, and from that, the associated traits, the characters that follow along with it, the things that will come as a result of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. Paul says, listen, there is no law that says you cannot be long-suffering, you cannot be gentle, you cannot be good. There are laws that say, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. Those are all the works of the flesh. But there's no law that says you cannot have joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And these are the things that grow in my life and in yours as we sow to the Spirit. Well, how do we sow to the Spirit? Well, the Word of God being planted in our lives, producing fruit, giving selflessly unto the Lord in time and service and assets, whatever it may be, we're sowing to the Spirit, sowing to the kingdom of God, and seeing God move in a powerful way, transforming us from the inside out. And yet, oftentimes what we see are the works of the flesh. Now you say, well, you know, I haven't committed adultery, I'm not committing a fornication, I haven't killed anybody, all these sort of things. And you know what? God has given to every human being a conscience that oftentimes governs our morality. And so when you just want to punch that person in the face as an unbeliever, the conscience says, nah, I shouldn't do that. And you go, oh, okay, fine, I won't do that. Now some say, well, I'm just going to punch them. And many people try to place the blame for the flesh and the characteristics of the flesh on other things. They try to say things like, well, it was society. There hasn't been enough equity and equality, and that's why there's thievery. If we would just spread the wealth across everybody, there would be no more stealing. That's foolish. Because covetousness is the root of theft, and it starts in the heart. You could give everybody the same wealth, and I would be upset that you got a different color than I got. And I'd want it. It's like when you give two kids a balloon, each of them. One has a blue one, one has a yellow one. The kid with the balloon's going to want the blue one's going to want the yellow one. The kid with the yellow one's going to want the blue one. They'll fight over it, but they'll say, no, this blue one's mine, even though they want the yellow one. You can't have it because I want both. Some will say the society, that's what made me do it. Others will say the devil made me do it. The one we hear in our society today, because we love to shift blame, is, well, it was my parents. They were mean to me. No, I was just looking. My parents were mean to me. It was the kids at school. The kids at school who teased me. And you know, the list could go on and on and on, because our flesh is full of lies and full of hypocrisy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And if we're not seeing these things in our lives, if we're seeing the works of the flesh, which are evident in our lives, and maybe it's not manifested physically or actively in our lives, but it's in our hearts and in our minds. If that's what's overtaking our lives, it's because we've been sowing to the flesh and not sowing to the Spirit. Now, those that are Christ's, verse 24, have crucified the flesh. We're to set it aside. We're to mortify the flesh. We're to put it to death with the affections and its lusts. We're to cast aside those desires and say, although my flesh desires this, I am going to choose by the power of God to follow after Him and obey Him. And we have the power from God to do so. He's given it to us by His Holy Spirit. We crucify the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so Paul gives us one last little caution there. He says, listen, I want you to walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, and showing forth the fruit of the Spirit, but not so that people can come and go, wow, you're so good. Don't do it because you're desirous of vain glory. People to come and blow smoke and puff you up. Oh, you're such a good person. Provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Because God has called us to liberty, He says, by love serve one another. By love make yourself a slave. Doulos. Following the pattern, the example of our Lord, that although He was he in heaven as God? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation and became a slave. Same word, servant. By liberty, God's called us to liberty. By love, serve one another. And as we step out to serve one another in love, then God will begin to bring about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, self-control. We will see these things in our lives. And you know what? The world will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Why is that? Well, because you cannot manufacture joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and self-control. You can't manufacture that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the result of God working in a person's life. You ask someone, hey, where'd you get that car? They can tell you, oh, right over here in the auto park. You ask someone, where'd you get that joy? Oh, Palomar College. That's like the opposite of joy. No, you're not going to get it there. It's only found in Christ. It points to Him. It glorifies our Father in heaven when people see it in our lives. Let me tell you, it's a lost thing in our world today. You don't see joy. You may see happiness, pleasure for a season. There's a lot of people that don't have joy. The world does not have joy. The body of Christ should have it. It should be evident in our lives, but it's only evident as the Spirit of God is working in and through our lives. May the world see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. You know, for some reason in the holiday season, even unbelievers are a little bit more compassionate and nice, although they don't want to say Christmas because, of course, that would be politically incorrect. But, you know, they're a little bit more nice generally. People, you know, oh, yeah, go ahead of me in lines, generally. Because, you know, it's the holiday season. We've got to be nice. But the believer, 24/7, every day of the year, if they are extending the hands of the love of Christ to a world that is lost and dying and doesn't know what real love is, they'll see it. And Jesus said, they shall know that you are my disciples by your what? Love that you have one for another. Now, the greatest demonstration of man's love, Jesus said in John chapter 15, I believe it was, greater love has no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his what? His friend. But God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, he died for us. He laid down his life for his enemies, and he's called us to love our enemies. Do you have an enemy today? You have someone at work, in your family, at school, you just can't stand them. You really wish God would bless them with a like comet out of heaven to an asteroid. Comet, not really, asteroid. I'll get an email, so I correct it. But do you have an enemy? God has called us to love them. And Paul said, by loving them, you will heap hot coals upon their heads. And we all say, yes, amen. But that doesn't have the meaning that you might think it means. The idea was that when you would have a person over to your house in the evening and you would share a meal with them, you'd be hospitable to them. The loving, hospitable thing to do would be, as they are leaving, you would take one of the clay pots and you'd fill it with some of the coals from your fire, and they would take it and carry it on their head. They would carry it back to their home because they didn't have a fire in their home, and they'd be able to kindle a fire. It was the loving thing to do. And God's called us to love, and here we stand at the beginning of the holiday seasons, and it's no accident that God has us in this passage. I didn't plan this. I can't plan what I'm going to wear tomorrow. I mean, But God planned it, that we would be able to show the love of Christ to this world. They need to see it. Active love displayed. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. In a world that's in need of truth, Lord, we have it right before us. We can read it every day throughout the day if we choose, Lord. God, help us to walk in this truth and to go from this place seeking to display your love. Lord, we desire to do so. Would you give us opportunity? And Lord, I know by saying that, the opportunity you're going to give is someone's going to cut us off leaving the parking lot today. So Lord, in giving us opportunity, give us the grace to think and pray in a loving way, and to act and walk in a way that is glorifying to you today. But we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people agreed, saying, Amen.